Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you for your mercy and for your love, and thank you for all the blessings that you give to us. And Father, we live in times in the world, in this nation, that there's uncertainty and challenges. And I'm not a prophet, but I do believe that 2025 is going to be an interesting one with all kinds of things happening that if we knew, we might not want to know. So we're going to need the strength of your spirit, that relationship with you. That's an individual thing. It's not through a church or group, any person, but each one of us individually, Father, and it needs to ring firmly, strongly, solid in that relationship with you. And in fact, we'll be reading something about that tonight as we go through the book of Nahum. So we ask your blessing, your inspiration, bless the transmission and the reception. Pray that our comments will be edifying and uplifting. Father, help us to stay focused on the positive. Philippians 4 says, whatever things are good, upright, true, of good report, think on these things. And Father, so important. And so we thank you that you're that way. We know ultimately there's a lot of things going to happen before your son's return, but we also know that when that takes place and eventually you come back to dwell with men here on the earth, that there will be a new heaven, a new earth. Everything we know will be not the same. It'll be different and better. So we just thank you now. We turn this time over to you and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, let's get rolling right into the book of Nahum. We're about almost 15 minutes late, so we're going to end up going over a little bit this evening. But first of all, last time, I want to make sure I did go through an overview of Nahum. Is that correct? Yes. Okay. Thumbs up. Thanks, Eric. Okay. Well, I just want to mention a couple things because this will come into play as we go through the rest of this evening. The basic general outline of Nahum is number one, God's greatness. It talks about that, and when we get to that, the praise of God or His greatness. The second is Nineveh's judgment. Begins in about verse 6. And the third part of the outline is the total destruction and the reasons for it. So let's start right with chapter 1 and verse 1. The burden of Nineveh. We could stop right there, and that would surmise what we're going to talk about. But we need to go through in more detail as it's recorded. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Now, remember, in about 701 BC, Sennacherib came up, and as we go through this, we're going to see, again, the theme, first of all, of God's greatness and to praise Him. In verse 2, God is jealous, and I went through the Ekoshite last time, so I won't spend a lot of time on that, but I went through that we don't know exactly where that is. Could be a previous name of Capernaum near Assyria. We don't know for sure that Ekoshite. But verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. So God is jealous for what is right and good, but he's not, unlike humans, he's not jealous in a selfish way. That's important to think about. God is jealous for the good of people, his children, which all people are his children. Vengeance is God's. Some of us have been through some awful things in our lives. I know that. And we must always go back and circle around and remember that vengeance belongs to God. God gets angry at his enemies. He gets angry at our enemies, our main enemy, and it's okay to use this term, Satan, the devil. Yes, he's our adversary, but we get too far in the weeds on what we can and can't say because of the original Hebrew or Greek. We speak English. I speak English. I speak Spanish, a little bit of French, a little bit German. A little bit Mandarin Chinese, just enough to get me in trouble. But God gets angry at his enemies. We can get angry at sin, but God, remember what Christ said, to bless them that curse you and to love your enemies. That's difficult. And God used Assyria to punish Israel, but God also punished, remember, Assyria for their doings. And so the book of Nahum, again, the focus is on Assyria and Nineveh. It's not on the Jews, if you will. Some have said, well, you know, he's mad at the Jews. No, it's not talking about that. Verse 3, notice this. Here's an attribute of him. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind, the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. God is slow to anger. Are we? Husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, grandparents, neighbors, are we slow to anger? Because if we're not, perhaps we should consider what God's Spirit does when we yield to it. And to make very quick judgments on people and things and situations. You know, all those stupid Democrats. Right? Not a good thing to say, not even think. Because what people forget is that there are more liberal Republicans than there are conservative Democrats. So when you start making these big generalities, they're just jerks, you know? They're awful. They're stupid. I just need to be wiped out. The Marines have had a motto, or at least I've been told this, you know, kill them all, let God sort them out. Is that what we should be doing? No, slow to anger. God is slow to anger. We need to, the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5, we need to exemplify that. We need to strongly consider that. Verse 4. He rebukes the sea, and he makes it dry, and he dries up all the rivers. Bashan languishes, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. So God can cause beautiful and lush places to dry up, or he can allow that. And you know what you've just seen, Clark, there were some really, really nice homes, some beautiful gardens. They're gone. Now, I'm not saying God did that. What I'm saying is he allowed it. It happened. But all these things in our life are physical, and they can be gone in an instant, including our very lives. Verse 5. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwells therein. Who can stand before his indignation? You know, translate that. Who can stand before God? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Verse 7. And I need to really consider this. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. Do we trust him in good times and bad times? Do we trust him? Do we believe that our protection rests in God, not in our military? Not in carrying a handgun, not in having armed guards with M16s or whatever around your property. You know, the list goes on. Is God, this is what's happened over the years. We've messed with this just enough. We use human reasoning. And it says, God knows them that trust in him. And I think I was telling my wife and I were having this discussion driving to the airport, I believe. You know, with everything going on, I was talking about the NORADs losing everything. You know, I have some money I've been saving for years for retirement. I have not started taking Social Security yet. I could, but I haven't, chose not to yet. But who's to say all of that could go away in just a heartbeat? Your health, back on June 10th, in a matter of less than 15 seconds, I went from feeling really good from exercising, finally getting back 14 miles a day on my e-bike to avoid being hit. I ate a curb, sidewalk, and a street. It turned my world upside down. And it's still not right side up completely physically. And so, I was talking to a neighbor about that today, how quickly things can change. 2 weeks ago or whatever, when I forget when these fires started, Clark could have walked a couple miles and looked at some of these homes. Maybe he does go for a walk. I don't know. It's never going to be the same again because you can rebuild, but the memories, all those things are gone. Verse 8. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What's interesting is historically, it talks about the walls of this mighty city were broken down by a flood, by water. Verse 9, and I'm going to have Eric do some reading here in a minute. Verse 9, what do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Eric, could you read Isaiah 37, verse 23 to 26, and just stay there? I've got several verses I want to read. Or have you read, please?
What was it, 27 to 36?
Isaiah 37, 23 to 26.
23 to 26, okay. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its faithful forest or fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet, I have dried up the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins.
Okay, now verse 32 to 34.
For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord.
And now finish verse 36 to verse 38, please.
Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon and his son reigned in his place.
Thank you, Eric. Verse 10. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. The historically Sennacherib, which it's talking about in verse 11 and through these verses, their armies were tightly knit units. They were well organized, incredibly disciplined, feared by many. And verse 11, historically, there is one come out of you that imagines evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. It's speaking historically about Sennacherib. And verse 12, thus says the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus they shall be cut down or shaved very closely when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now I will break his yoke from off you, and he will burst your bonds in sunder. So here we have a reference in verse 12 and 13 to Judah. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, it says, God will take off the yoke, beating up the Ninevites a second time. So here, this isn't the first time. And verse 14, the Lord has given a commandment concerning you that no more of the name be, of your name be sown. Out of the house of your gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for you art vile. So both the gods of that nation and the king will be destroyed instead of saving the people. He said, I'm going to destroy you. And what's interesting now, when we begin verse 15, in the original Hebrew, this is where chapter 2 actually starts. Eric, can you mute yourself, sir? I
Sorry.
heard that's okay. And so historically in verse 15, this is where in the original Hebrew, it begins chapter 2. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace. And it's interesting, Kathy and I were talking about this earlier. Him that brings good tidings or good news, and that publishes peace. O Judah, keep your solemn feast, perform your vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. And so here he says, how beautiful are the feet that brings good news. Could also be the gospel, but it's not just a magazine, TV, and booklets. It's bringing sometimes simply good news of peace. You know, I bring peace, not a sword. I don't come to irritate, antagonize, to stir up. This goes back where it says we're slow to anger. Do we like to just stir stuff up with people? Some people like that. They like to stir things up. God says that's not what he wants, to be like that.
Perhaps at that time, the good news was when they heard about all those people that were dead. Right?
Yeah, 180,000, that's almost as big as Murfreesboro.
As it says at the end, he is utterly cut off at the end of the verse.
Yep. So chapter 2, this is the second theme that I mentioned, number 2 of Nineveh's judgment. That's the theme of chapter 2. And verse 1, I'm going to read this and I have a comment. He that dashes in pieces has come up before your face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make your loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. We are the strongest military on the world scene. You know, we're going to just take over Greenland. Sorry, how absurd. What he's saying is get ready, Nineveh. You get ready. Come on up. Keep all your ammunition, all the things you have. Watch your way. Make your loins strong. Fortify your power mightily. God will take you on. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. For the Lord has turned away the excellency of Jacob, of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of the mighty men is made red. And I want to make some comments on this because this is interesting. The shield of the mighty men. You know, the armies of the Medes and the Persian is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. They loved the color red. You want to know why? Anybody have an idea why those soldiers, why these nations loved the color red? It was their symbol of war. When you kill something physical, unless it's vaporized or burnt, what do you have a lot of? What does it say is going to be up to the horses' bridles when Christ returns?
Blood.
Blood.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so this is pretty freaky. The chariots shall rage in the streets, just the one against another. The broadways, they shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. So when they see destruction coming, they're going to try to get ready. But what does it say? The gate to the river shall be opened, the palace shall be dissolved. So the flood's going to fall, cause the walls to fall. And Hazab, rather, which is Nineveh, shall be led away captive and shall stand brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. Verse 8, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Why? There'll be nothing left of Nineveh. There's a huge lesson from this. I believe it's, I'm trying this from memory, bear with me. I believe 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, he who stands, take heed lest you fall. And this is not a political statement, but I remember the State of the Union that our soon-to-be inaugurated president, when he was president 4 years ago, I remember that was where the Speaker of the House took and ripped the whatever notes and that behind him disrespectfully. But he was going on and on about all of his accomplishments. And they may have, some of them, many of them, been true. But I had to turn it off because I said to my wife, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, he who stands, take heed, lest you fall. And that's a good lesson for all of us. And they said, so there'll be nothing left. None shall look back. There's nothing to look back for. Take you the spoil of silver, the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. Verse 10, she is empty and void and waste, and the heart melts, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all the loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. So Nineveh could not hold off the force that God set against her. They just couldn't. And they were shocked, like, well, we should be able to stand for this. Verse 11, where is the dwelling of the lions? And the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walks and the lions whelp, and none made them afraid. So what's that talking about? Well, here you see a serious symbol of their ravenous nature. In 612 BC, the fall of Nineveh, you know, there, if you look at the sculptures from that time period, they love lions in the Assyrian sculpture. They're all over the place. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 8, it talks about the teeth of lions. And I can tell you this from firsthand experience, having been in Africa in a tent camp. When you hear lions outside, we had these big, giant thorn barriers to keep them out. But when they would roar, especially the males, man, it just make the hair on the back of your neck go up, and you're like, oh man, if you want to watch a good read a good book, the movie with Val Kilmer was awful, but there's a good book, Ghosts in the Darkness. It's about Colonel John Patterson and the lions, I think, when they were building the Salvo Bridge, and the lions would come through those fortresses and drag people off screaming and yelling. They continued to do that for some time. Hold on, somebody's just now logging in. And so here, as we're reading, verse 12, the lion did tear in pieces. Reference to Revelation chapter 9, verse 8. Enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with raven. So what Assyria did is they stored up all that it captured, which is very common. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke. The sword shall devour the young lions. I will cut off the prey from the earth, and the voice of the messenger shall no more be heard. So God, what we're seeing, all this is taking place. He said, I am against Assyria. What? Because of what they did. You reap what you sow, good and evil. As a lesson there. How we live, how we think, what we do, how we treat other people, what we say about others, what we think. It will come back to bite you. If it's good, you cast your bread on the water, it'll return to you. If it's evil, it will come back. We'll be held accountable for that and judged by that too. Now we go to Nahum chapter 3. This is the third theme, the total destruction and the reasons for it. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery, and the prey does not depart. The noise of a whip, verse 2. The noise of the whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifts up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there's a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. There's so many. So woe to the mighty city of Nineveh, piles and piles of dead bodies. In verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that sells nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. And so here, what they were like as a city and a nation and what they did with their captives. Verse 5, Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will discover your skirts upon your face. That's an old English say, I'm going to pull your skirts up to your face. He said, if you want to act like a harlot, I'll shame you. What do we teach children? And we need to teach young boys and girls this as our grandchildren and our children. You need to be circumspect, respectful. You teach young girls and small children, girls, to sit with their legs together and their knees crossed. It's not what the world says today. You don't want them ending up like so many of the celebrities, the women. Well, they're not women, they're females, but disgusting. The Molly Cyruses, Miley Cyrus, whatever her name is, Miley, I guess. I could just go through a list. Awful. And so he says, if you want to act like a harlot, I'm going to shame you. And nobody cried for Nineveh because of her wickedness. And I will cast abominable filth upon you and make you vile, and I will set you as a gazing stock. So he said, what happened? Everybody's going to see it. We're not going to be able to hide it anymore. And it shall come to pass, verse 7, that all they look upon you shall flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for you? So no one's going to be sad to see Nineveh fall because she's been so cruel. And God notices our lives too. If we're too hard on people, if we're too hard on people, what's going to happen when people come up and have the opportunity to repent and you say, I'm not talking to you. Why, you were pagan. You had an opportunity. You blew it. Well, what if God didn't open their mind and they don't know? Some of us need to have more mercy, more patience, less being quick to anger, because God notices our lives too. And verse 8, are you better than populace? No. This another word here, Noaman. That was situate among the rivers that had waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. So again, Nineveh is no better than this city that Nineveh had destroyed. And Nineveh's destruction is compared to that of Ammon. Ammon was, which it just says, no, was a mighty Egyptian capital. Eric, could we go to Jeremiah 46 and verse 25?
Is 25.
Yes, please. I think
The
that's
Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, "Behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon of No and Pharaoh and Egypt, with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him."
okay, and then Ezekiel 30, verse 14 to 16.
I will make Pathros desolate, set fire to Zoan, and execute judgments in No. I will pour my fury on Sin, the strength of Egypt. I will cut off the multitude of No and set a fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain. No shall be split open, and Naph shall be in the distress daily.
Going on, thanks, Eric. In verse 9, Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubin were thy helpers. These are all African countries. Yet she was carried away. She went into captivity in 663 BC. Her young children were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. You shall also be drunken. You shall be hid. You shall also seek strength because of the enemy. So Naaman was seemingly inconquerable. But what happened? It was destroyed. And Nineveh will be destroyed just like it was. Verse 12, all your strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your people in the midst of you are women. The gates of the land shall be set wide open to your enemies. A fire shall devour all of your protective forces. Draw you waters for the siege. Fortify your strongholds. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the bricken. There the fire shall devour you. The sword shall cut you off. It shall eat you up like the cankerworm. Make yourself many as the cankerworm. Make yourself many as the locusts. You have multiplied your merchants above the stars of heaven. Does this sound familiar? Verse 16. The cankerworm spoils and flees away. You have multiplied your merchants above the stars of heaven. You remember what Satan said when he said, I will ascend above the stars of heaven. I call it the I believe it's Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. It goes back and forth between the biblical, the physical, and the spiritual with the prince and the king of Babylon. But he said, you know, I will with merchandising. What do we see as one of the main things taking place that's destroying merchandising, money. Wonder how that song used to go. I love money, lots and lots of money. I love a pie in the sky. So everybody wants all this money and stuff. And that's part of what Nineveh, they had all this from all these nations they conquered, and they had storehouses in Assyria filled with all that. And it still takes place. If you don't think it does, oh, yes, it does. And so, verse 17, your crowned are as locusts, and your captains, great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges on a cold day. But when the sun rises, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Verse 18, and this shows the absolute futility. The shepherds sleep. O king of Assyria, your nobles shall dwell in the dust, your people scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathers. The shepherds don't even care. The shepherds don't care. They don't. Verse 19. There is no healing of your bruise. Your wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of these shall clap the hands over you, for upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? And so, hence, we end the book of Nahum. Not such a positive way to end, do you think? Gives us some serious things to think about. And one of the things I don't want to see the nation I live in, I am so thankful and blessed to live here. I do not want to see this nation crumble and suffer. But having traveled around the world, I've seen how sadly some Americans are. And it just makes my heart hurt because, yeah, you have a lot of people that are helping and do good and care, but you also have a lot of people that are very prideful for all they have and all they've amassed. And just in a sense, as I read this book, I just think, wow, this mighty, mighty nation, the destruction, God's use of the Chaldeans, what's going to take place? So, open it up for a few minutes for comments, thoughts. This is one of those books, you know, if you want to really be encouraged about what's going to happen to someone, it's not a book to read to feel good when you're done. But if you want to be closer to understand why this took place, why it will take place in the future, ultimately, when Christ comes back, there's going to be a catastrophic war. After all the other things, the Great Tribulation, all these things have happened. Because God has given the Father and the Son, the world, every opportunity to repent and obey Him and learn to live His way. But they've thumbed their nose at Him over and over. They don't care. And God says, look, here's what's going to take place. Definitely will be, you know, on Facebook sometimes, if there's something that's too graphic, it has a thing with a circle in it and you can't see it. It says, you got to click here. This has graphic content, not safe for whatever. And you click on that and you're like, oh, yeah, my, you know. But this is not. This is what's going, it happened then. It's the future. How many people do you remember go into captivity? How many are killed by pestilence and famine? And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but what we've seen in California that Clark has seen firsthand, and what we've seen in the Carolinas that others have, and what happened in Hawaii, and what happens in other places. It's not going to get better. And yet, do you think people will wake up and say, Father, forgive me? We need to obey you and follow you. Don't see that happening to too many. There will be some. So I'm going to open it up, and then next week we'll plan on Habakkuk, an overview, a week from today. That's what we'll plan on. But any comments or thoughts about the Book of Nahum? It's a pretty short book, if you will. Why I just decided to go through it in one setting.
Yeah, this time God didn't send Jonah to have him repent. This time he destroyed him, or they were destroyed.
Yeah, my Friday night letter that will come out, it's on the website on the page already. I published it last night, wrote it yesterday. I talk about Jonah in there, and you're right, Bill.
I think in time sequence, Jonah comes first to Nineveh and they repent and then they're good for a while. Then they go off on their fall off the wagon and go after idols, and that's when Nahum preaches and said, or preaches or whatever, gives the prophecy. Their destruction just comes because God says, "Okay, I gave you a chance to repent. Now's the destruction." In a sense,
And
God's that way with us. He calls us now and he gives us time to repent. But if we don't listen, we'll meet the second death. And people in the thousand-year reign, if they choose not to follow God, they will get the second death, just like they have the time of repentance or learning, and then Nahum, the final verdict.
And one of the things, I'm not sticking up for Jonah, by the way. This is not a rah-rah for Jonah, but I could see why he would get torqued off when God didn't just wipe Nineveh out. And are we like that sometimes? Somebody just really does you dirty, or you don't like what they continue to do, and
That's like I was at the airport today, going from one terminal to the next, and they have this train, and the doors open, everybody gets on, and it says, "Doors are closing. Please do not block the door." Well, people kept coming through, and "Please stand back. Do not block the door." And then another person, and there was like a pilot and a couple other guys there. Everybody's rolling their eyes, like, "Come on, let the doors close, get the next train." But no, they kept stopping it.
okay.
Fun with air travel.
I guess like with Jonah, he was like, "Okay, you're being bad. You wanted to be punished," and we were like, "Come on, these people weren't listening to what they were supposed to be doing."
Remember the guy that passed us on the way to the airport at 4:30 this morning? Yeah. He was, I was doing the speed limit spot on. The guy next to me was doing the speed limit. This guy came up in a truck behind me, and I figure either his wife was in the thing giving birth, or he was just mad, or he was late for a flight. And he flash, 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 honk, honk, honk. And I couldn't go anywhere without going way over the speed limit. I couldn't slow down, do anything. He finally went around through a turn thing, and this double yellow stripes, whoa, just tore past me and whoop, in front of me, and then the light turned red. He slid, he waited and waited, and then he took off, whoa, and he passed a bunch of other people going around through double yellows and everything, and hit, went through the light and took a left turn. And so, I figure, well, maybe there was something going on we weren't aware of, but maybe I don't want to be aware of. But so here we see, again, a not so minor prophet. And again, in verse 11, it shows of chapter 2 and 12 and 13 and 12, their reputation. They were ravenous. They were brutal. They ripped apart things. I've watched lions eat things, and it gets pretty disgusting. They just rip and tear and not a pretty sight. And a lot of times the animal they're killing is still alive. And they're, I don't want to describe it. Some of you will get sick, but it's awful. And that's what their reputation was. And so the destruction, here we have it recorded. Anybody else?
I think there's a, and then this is, I think there's a connection between some of the prophecies in the Old Testament that deal with Assyria. They seem to be connected to some of the also prophecies in the New Testament that apply to Babylon. I think there's a connection between the two. Because we know that Babylon is a type of, well, it's the end time. The end time system, the end time oppressive system. I just had that. I had that thought. There are some studies that I did on some things, and sometimes it almost appears as if
And some of those Old Testament prophecies are talking about the end time when Assyria will be destroyed. But I'm not going to give a message on that. I'm just saying that seemed to be something that I noticed. Just a comment.
Okay, thanks, Joe. Okay, well, now you know more about Nahum that you than you did before, right? And one of the things that's nice in recording these, this time we went from Nahum chapter 1 verse 1 to Nahum chapter 3 verse 19. You can have the whole book of Nahum as far as the verses in one study to listen to and stop it and go back and listen to the recording if you want to. All right, well, keep your spiritual armor sharp. And again, Clark, we're really glad you're okay in your home and just glad to have you here. I'm thinking about starting ham radio again, but I don't know. I got to think about it. Maybe. Never know. Never too old to try something new, right? I did a little bit of it, but anyway. Okay. Let me see who we've got on here. Oh. Eric, are you still with us? Or are you? I don't know if you were talking. I didn't want to interrupt you.
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay. Would you close in prayer? And then as soon as he's done with that, Gil, if you just stop the recording and.
Father, we come to you tonight just wanting to thank you for this time we've had together, for the books that you preserve for us, as many call them the minor prophets, but they are not minor. And when we look at the message that they give us, the truth that's in them, Father, thank you for giving us these words tonight, for allowing us to be together through this technology. Father, we know there are many suffering through some of the natural disasters we've had as a nation. We are mindful of those folks. We pray that you'll be with them, not only those in California, but those in North Carolina and Eastern Tennessee that are still trying to put their lives back together after the hurricane that went through there. We pray for those again that are in the path of some of these fires. We ask that you will calm the winds, allow them to be able to use the equipment that they have to try to stop the fire, to try to slow it down to where they can get control and get this under wraps. Father, we ask you to be with all those who have had losses. We pray for them and ask you to comfort and encourage them through these losses. And Father, we ask you to just come to be with us as we go through this coming week, the rest of this week, guide and direct our steps. And Father, help us to be mindful of our lives as each day goes by, that things can happen quickly, and to always be putting our trust and faith in you. We ask all these things now and ask your dismissal now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.